1 Kings chapter 21. In our previous study in the life of the prophet Elijah, we watched how the Lord very graciously completed the great recovery of a servant by giving him a mission, a revelation, and a companion. That companion was destined to be a great servant of the Lord like Elijah. His name, most of you know, was Elisha. Now, what Elijah and Elisha had been doing, we are not informed. Chapter 20 that we didn't look at was dealing with another matter. But perhaps Elijah and Elisha were supervising what became known as the school of the prophets. Certainly, Elisha was ministering to Elijah and helping him in the Lord's service in whatever ways were appropriate. But in our reading, Elijah is commissioned to another special task. Elisha is not with him, but this is a task for the experienced, bold, and especially equipped servant of the Lord, a man who's been through conflict and difficulty. Elijah, once again, is going to have dealings with King Ahab. He was to confront King Ahab. We've already seen that in chapter 17, where we saw Elijah bursting on the stage of human history, standing before the king, telling him, "There's not going to be rain or dew these years according to my word." And then we saw him about 3 years later, God saying to him in chapter 18, "Go and show thyself to King Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth." And then we saw him soon after that on Mount Carmel challenging the false prophets and priests of Baal. And whenever they couldn't come good, whenever the contest revealed that God was the true God, Jehovah was the true God, it resulted in Ahab and Jezebel's false prophets and priests being put to the sword. Well, we looked at Elijah's lapse, his reaction to it all, whenever we studied chapter 19. But now, Elijah, being fully recovered, is back in the service of God fully again, in work that was akin to what he did before his lapse came. So I want us to look at this confrontation that the prophet had with the king. And I want us to notice three matters about it from these words that we have looked at, and indeed taken in more of chapter 17 that we didn't, or chapter 21 that we didn't have time to read. First of all, then, this confrontation that Ahab with King, or that Elijah had with King Ahab, the explanation it requires. We've got to say, why has he been sent to King Ahab? What's wrong now? Why is Elijah on this daring, courageous mission? Well, the answer is given in the first 16 verses. There was the murder of an innocent, godly man, a husband and a father. His name was Naboth. We have heard him mentioned, or saw him mentioned, in God's words to Elijah and Elijah's words to King Ahab. But we don't know anything about him. The first 16 verses of this chapter tells us. Now, let me fill you in without spending too much time on it. I want you, first of all, with me, to discern the cause. What had happened here? By way of explanation, here's the story. One day, King Ahab, with a bit of time in his hands, looked around his holding. And he saw this vineyard. He had a look at it. He says, "My, that would suit me great." He says, "Who does it belong to?" Found out that it belonged to one of the subjects called Naboth. He went to Naboth, and what at the start was a reasonable offer. He says to Naboth, "Naboth, I would like to have this vineyard of yours." He says, "I'll give you a better one for it. And if that doesn't satisfy you, I'll give you what it's worth in money." The offer was fair. But Naboth said, "I can't do that, sire. The Lord forbid me to sell or to give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Can't do it. And he was right. Because there was a law, find it away back in the book of Leviticus and also in the book of Numbers, that forbade the Jews to sell their property or their fields, their land forever, that it would go outside their own family tree. It wasn't to be done. And Nabal said, I can't do this. The Lord forbid me. And it was because of his honor and love of the Lord that he wouldn't do it. It wasn't sour grapes. It wasn't being stingy on the part of Naboth. Why? He was promised plenty of money or a better vineyard. It was a matter of principle. And so Ahab turned on his heel, got back in his chariot, made his way back to his quarters, became crabbed, sullen, and miffed, went to bed, wouldn't even eat his food, and his nasty wife came in, Jezebel, and nasty's putting it mildly. She was a viper. She was a murderess. She came in and she says, are you not supposed to be the king of this country? Why don't you take the vineyard? She says, I'll get it for you. And get it for him she did. She got the king's seal. She wrote letters indicting this man Naboth, accusing him falsely, getting the people of the city to proclaim a fast, to get two false witnesses, men of Belial, wicked people. A man of Belial was just known as a wicked person. Two false witnesses to make false accusation against Naboth. And whenever he's found guilty of this trial, bring him out of the city and stone him to death. And that wicked woman, she was guilty of forgery. She forged the king's signature. She was guilty of hypocrisy. She wanted Naboth put to death under the guise of a trial and a religious fast. And she had no time for the Jewish religion. She was a heathen woman. She was a devotee of Baal. And then there was this perjury. She got these people to swear that Naboth was a wicked man who had blasphemed the king and God. She didn't care about Jehovah. She had no time for Jehovah. But it suited her ends to use the Jewish religion to get this man done to death so her husband could have the vineyard. So she saw it to the business. They did that. They carried it out. The leaders of the city brought back word to Jezebel and said, Naboth is dead. And so Jezebel went into her husband and she says, get up, go and take the vineyard. Naboth is dead, you can have it now. So that's the cause of this confrontation. But I want you to notice something else. Not only was the cause discerned, the cause was denounced. And that brings us now into our reading where we started. Notice verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. God still called it Naboth's vineyard, not Ahab's. It was still Naboth's, even though it had now gone into the hands of Ahab. But God says, this is Naboth's vineyard. He says, Elijah, go you down meet the king. Verse 19, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. There were two factors here with regard to this denunciation. First of all, there was the covetousness of Ahab. Coveting. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, covetousness is idolatry. You say, what's covetousness? Covetousness is desiring something intently and persistently that it is not legitimate or appropriate for you to have. And this is what happened to this man. This man did not stain his hands with the blood of Naboth, but he was party to it. Because of his sullenness and because he was disappointed at not getting the vineyard. He never made any effort. He could have suspected his wife in the language he used, but he didn't bother. And then whenever the vineyard was taken and Jezebel said, listen, go and take the vineyard, it's yours, Naboth is dead. There was no remorse on Ahab's part. He could have said, this is not right. I never authorized you to send people to take away the life of Naboth. He says, we better give this vineyard back to his children. Well, that would have been impossible because the children, the boys were slain as well, as another scripture reference in another place tells us. No, there was no repentance on his part. His covetousness got the better of him and he was party to the crime. In fact, look at the Holy Spirit's testimony about this man in verse 25 and 26. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. A wicked character. He acquiesced in it all. The Lord Jesus says to us, beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. Then there was another factor, not only the covetousness of Ahab, but the wickedness of Jezebel. Neither did she care about God's law or God's people. 2 Kings 9 verse 7 says, she put many prophets and servants of God to death. And now, God was exposing the sin of both of them. God had seen it all along. And may I say it to you and me, that God knows all about us. And he knows motives that propel us and impel us to go a certain way and to do a certain thing. He knows our hearts and he knows our minds. And he will deal with our sin in the way that he deems best and at the time that's right for him. Be sure your sin will find you out, as what we read in another place. Let me say it to us, if you're going on sinning, do not think that you can sin with impunity in the sight of Almighty God. It will catch up with you. It has caught up with Ahab. Notice not only the explanation that this confrontation requires, but notice the elements that it contains. Let's go back again to verse 20. After Elijah had spoken to him, we read in verse 20, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? I want you to think about this moment. There's astonishment felt here. There's Ahab looking over this vineyard that has come into his possession, and it hasn't cost him a penny or a shekel, to use their currency. In fact, he still has the vineyard that he was going to give Naboth for this one. There he is looking all around it. But he turns round and he sees this man he hasn't seen in a long time, Elijah. He's shaken. He's amazed. He's stunned. He's shocked. He's astonished. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? After all, what Elijah had done for the country under God and bringing it back to God, after all what he had done in praying for the rain to come, and the deluge of rain had come and moistened and freshened the land again. And Ahab looks upon this man and says, my enemy, have you found me? You've caught up with me. I'm caught in the act. So you can imagine, first of all, the astonishment that was felt. So soon his greed and covetousness was discovered and exposed. God had seen it all, and he has told his servant Elijah. He knows about it, and now he's come to face this wicked king. Can I say to you that God has ways of making you suddenly aware of your sin as well? You might go on day by day rejecting the Lord and doing this, that and the other, even though that it's contrary to God's word, and not cost you a thought. But the time can come, ladies and gentlemen, that the very opposite can take place. It can shake you. Do you remember the day of Pentecost, whenever the preaching was taking place by Peter, and in the course of his message, he said in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What a change! You remember, just a few weeks earlier, they were saying, "Away with him! Crucify him!" And now, when Peter's charging them with crucifying the Messiah, they say, "What will we do?" They were pricked to the heart. God can bring it home to you. There he is, a rough, big man. He had to be for the job that he had. He was a jailer. And he received a commission from the authorities, "Put these two prisoners in and secure them." And whenever he heard that, he put their feet fast in the stocks. None about his business. But the two prisoners were men of better stuff. And they sang and praised God at midnight. And as a result of that, there was an earthquake. And the prison doors were open. And whenever that jailer heard or saw what had happened, all the doors opened. He says, "My life is not worth anything." He took a sword and he was about to take his own life. But Paul and Silas, the names of the prisoners, says, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And this man called for a light and springing into the cell, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It all came upon him in a moment. This is what I long for you, my dear hearer. I'm so glad that you come here week by week, but I'm so sad that you're not yet a Christian after all this time listening to the gospel. I'm praying that God will do something to shake you out of your lethargy, that you might repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. He can do it. He did it with the jailer at Philippi. He did it with those people at the day of Pentecost. And now he has done it with this man. The astonishment that he felt. But notice, secondly, there was not only the astonishment that was felt, there was the indictment that was framed. Oh, the prophet was pulling no punches here. Notice verse 19. "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" So there's the accusation. And then again, we learn that there was a threat. We'll come to that in a moment. But here's the indictment that was framed. "You have killed as a result of your covetousness." Verse 20. Notice the end of verse 20. "Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." You've given yourself over to wickedness, Ahab. This was God telling Elijah what to say. It wasn't an easy message for the prophet. But he's God's man. He's faithful to God. The indictment was framed. The Bible tells us in Romans that all the world become guilty before God. And there's guilt, my dear friend. If we are not Christians, we are guilty sinners as well as unclean sinners. We're guilty. Condemned sinners because we are guilty, needing deliverance. But notice not only the astonishment that was felt, another element was the indictment that was framed, and another element was the judgment that was foretold. Notice the end of verse 19. "Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." What a terrible pronouncement here. We might, if it fits into the direction we're going in this course of study, we might look at that. But it did happen exactly as the Lord said it would. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." What judgment there was. Notice again the first part of verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity. Oh, it's being laid upon him. His family's going to suffer. And he makes reference to the fact in verse 22, I'll make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. He said, that's all you've been doing, provoking me to anger and making the people that you're king over sin. And what was the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like and the house of Baasha like? Well, I want to turn you back very quickly, just a couple of pages. It's 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 29. Those who were at our Wednesday night in the earlier part of the year will remember we did some studies on this King Jeroboam. Well, we're told in verse 29 these words. Whenever he had run his course, and it came to pass when he reigned, that's another king, that he smote all the house of Jeroboam, he left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by a servant Ahijah, the Shilonite. What about Baasha? He follows soon after. Notice chapter 16 and verse 11. And it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha, every one of them. They were wiped out. And now God says, Ahab, I'm going to make your dynasty just like theirs. There will not be a trace of any of your descendants to carry on the royal line. It will eventually be wiped out. And then he says something about Jezebel, verse 23 of 1 Kings 21. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, and this is Elijah telling Ahab about his wife, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And again, if it fits in with the direction we're going in these studies, we may look at that also. But the point is, judgment was going to fall on them. What they had done in their sinful reign, while God put up with it a long while, it was going to finally come to an end in disaster for this royal household. You say, well, that doesn't concern me. I'm not a member of royalty. I'm not in a position of affluence. My dear friend, it concerns you. It concerns us all who are rejecting Christ. Whenever Paul was preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17, he says, God hath commanded a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And we are told in Romans 2 and verse 3, thinkest thou, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And in Romans 1 and 18, the wrath of God shall fall upon all unrighteousness. It's going to happen. And if you're not a Christian, whether you're alive or dead, the wrath of God will catch up with you. And it will mean that you'll be banished from God forever in hell, to lament and bewail the awful judgment. What a confrontation. Well, there's one last thing. Not only the explanation this confrontation requires, not only the elements that it contains, but there are the effects that it caused. Notice the wording in the text. Verse 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes. Never read that about him before. He rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. First effect was he was disturbed. Here's a man shaken. If he was shaken whenever he saw Elijah standing in front of him in the plot of land that belonged to Naboth, how much more is he shaken now? Hearing this awful pronouncement of judgment upon himself and upon his wife and upon his dynasty. And it was not only Elijah that was saying it. It was God, ultimately. So the man is greatly disturbed. This is what happened whenever people rent their clothes. We find that Jacob did it. We find that Judah did it. We find that David did it. We find that even the apostles did it when something alarmed them in such a way. This is how they expressed the fact that they were shaken by it. And this king, remember he was a Hebrew. He knew the law of God, at least to some extent. He was so shaken by what the prophet had said or what God had said that the man is showing some evidence of penitence. The day will come, ladies and gentlemen, whenever ungodly people will be horrified as well. I want to read to you from the bulletin. It's the sixth seal when it was opened. And this is what, it has yet to take place, by the way. This is what we read in Revelation chapter 6 and the last few verses. Revelation 6 verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And there's more there, but we'll come to verse 15. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What they're crying for is, mountains and rocks, fall on us. Now you know what would happen if that took place. The people would be crushed and mangled. But rather that than have to look upon the face of the Lamb of God in his wrath. It'll come. It'll come. There'll be a disturbing. But notice not only the fact that he was disturbed, he was changed. We've got to note this. And the change was evident. Let's notice again in verse 27, it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Now the Lord said he was changed. Notice the next words. Verse 28. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, I think this is tremendous. The intimacy between God and his servant. Just imagine the Lord coming to Elijah and saying, hey, Elijah, would you hear this? That king has changed. Seest thou, verse 29, how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Now, if God said it, it must be true. There's a change here. The evidence of it is plain to be seen. The sackcloth, the fasting, the going about softly. It's evident. But it was only external. The outward never reached his heart. It never reached the extent that it transformed his life forever. That made a change on him, and that was to be welcomed. You remember how John the Baptist preached in front of Herod. King Herod, one of the most wicked people in the Bible as well as Ahab. And the Bible says that Herod heard him gladly and did many things because of him. Imagine an ungodly wretch like that listening to a fundamentalist evangelical preacher and hearing him gladly. There's a change. But in Herod's case, it was only external. It was the same whenever John the Baptist was preaching. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said in verse 35 that John was a bright and shining light and ye were willing to rejoice in him for a season, for a little while. And whenever Paul stood before Felix and reasoned of righteousness and judgment to come, the Bible says that Felix trembled. He only trembled, but there was an outward change. only for a short while and his kids. My dear friend, what is needed in your life if you're not a Christian or if you're a backslidden Christian? There needs to be such a change that your life will never go back to what it was before that change takes place. Change for the good. A change when you give yourself without reserve to the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, there was a change. Not only was this man disturbed, not only was he changed, but he was reprieved. Notice again the wording, the end of verse 29. Because he humbleth himself before me, God says, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. God was even moved by the change that he saw in Ahab. As far as it went, it was good. Where God said, and if God says he humbled himself before me, he must have humbled himself before God at last. But the point I want to make, and you find it in the next chapter, got nothing to do with Elijah, the next chapter, but this man, Ahab, spoke about another faithful prophet and said, I hate him. So the change was superficial. It was external. It didn't get away deep down. And my dear unsaved friend, the change in your life that you need is regeneration. The new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let that be the change. Don't be satisfied with anything less. But God in his grace and mercy, for what he saw, was willing to be merciful to this man in his time on earth. And then, yes, the prophecy would be fulfilled that the dogs that licked the blood of Naboth would lick his blood too. That had to happen, God said it. But the dynasty, the loss of his family, Ahab would never see that because he would be dead first. And God is gracious and merciful. Even though you do change your life and never become a Christian, even though you do reform a bit, there are benefits with that. But don't you think that that will make you a Christian. You've got to be born again. Your trust has got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and in nothing else. Get to Christ today and do not presume on God. So, there concludes another incident and an incident-packed life of this man of God that we've been looking at. Who can doubt now that this man has fully recovered? All that lapse that we were looking at for a couple of weeks is a thing of the past. We're back at Elijah as we met him, bold, daring, fearless, and faithful. True. It's true that we can be comforted from his lapse. Remember the Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. But for all of that, taking him in the round, what a mighty man of God. May we be faithful. Those of us who have messages to convey to the people, may we be faithful as he was. And God will commune with us. And this is what we should long for. You go back over his life and see the times where it says the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That's impressive. That makes an impression on me. Whenever we go down to prayer, ladies and gentlemen, with our Bibles, Lord, let thy word come to me today. Speak to me through thy word. And may we be able to say like Paul, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.